1 Corinthians chapter 7 is what we're going to look at, and because of the type of topic that's being addressed, I wanted to actually do it over two messages, and so I actually want to look at verses 1 through 9 this morning to get started, and then what you see in your bulletin will hit the next time that we are together. Someone shared with me, they're very encouraged, challenged, blessed. I might be getting some emails after that message, which is a good thing. So that means that we're really preaching God's word. And so here we go, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 9. We'll title this one, Marriage Unshakable, and we'll do this over two messages, this morning and then the next time that we are together. I'll go ahead and read for us, starting in verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God. One of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Oh boy, let's pray together as we look at this passage. We need God's mercy and help. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that it's not just about heavenly truths and spiritual things, but it is about real life, real relationships, real challenges. And we thank you, Lord, for this church in Corinth with all the good things that have happened in it, as well as the things that need to be changed. We pray that as we look at this passage this morning, that you would speak to our church, in our challenges, in our struggles, in our pains, just as you are doing with the church in Corinth 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. Speak to us. Send your spirit. Minister as only you can do. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen. Four things we want to hit this morning. First of all, we are living in the heat of battle. Secondly, we are to use wisdom in our response to how we live and fight in that battle. Thirdly, we are to fight fire with fire. And we are, fourthly, empowered by Christ in our fight. And so those four things we want to look at this morning. First of all, we're reminded the context of this letter is that we are living in the heat of battle. Paul has just written in chapter 6 the challenge for the church to follow their pursuit and call of God in their lives, in their marriages, in their families. A call to reflect the heart, the character, the holiness of God in a culture, the Corinthian culture, that was crazy. He reminds them, flee from sexual morality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Paul wrote this, and then that leads us to chapter 7 of what we just read, because of the rampant sexual immoral culture in the city of Corinth and throughout the Roman Empire, of which these people were living in the midst of. It was part of the culture to regularly use prostitutes. And sadly, the church was not much different. Many professing followers of Christ were doing the same thing. And so understand the culture in which Paul is writing this. It was very common for Roman men to have sexual rights over all the women in their household, which would include the slaves. And as foreign and radically different as we hear that compared to maybe what we are living in here in New England, my question is, are we really living in any different of times today? And I would say in the heart of it, no. And as Paul is trying to help the Corinthians die to the Corinthian culture within their hearts, as they now belong to Christ, he is reminding them that they are living in the heat of battle, and so are we, in the time, the context, the culture in which we live. Are we really living in any different times today? And just as Paul addressed, a very painful aspect of the Corinthian church was their amount of infighting and the conflict, the division. Paul also says in the area of marriage, relationships, money, sex, and power are always a litmus test for who we really are, and for believers, how real is your faith? And this past June, we spent time looking at some of the key relationships in our lives, series that we did, and we spent time talking about marriage strong. In that message, we talked about how we find ourselves in the marriage battle and war for the soul of our lives, our families. We talked about how our culture is constantly bombarding us with things that would lead us away from Christ. We talked about how 64% of American men view porn at least monthly, and that the percentage of Christian men is nearly the same. That half of all pastors confess to using porn regularly. And we talked about how Christian men are really struggling and failing in these areas. 35% of Christian men admit to cheating on their spouses in extramarital affair. We can't pretend that we're living in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. This is reality. We are in a battle. We are in a war. We need to talk about these things. And it's written here in Scripture. And so we begin as we look at 1 Corinthians 7. As Paul painstakingly and painfully in his heart begins to address some of the challenges and the sins and the opportunities to live for Christ that the church in Corinth had, and so we have today. And we must recognize initially that we indeed are living in the heat of battle, whether you are married or whether you are single. And some of us are deep in that battle. As you sit here this morning, though we don't know what's been happening in your lives, your marriage, God knows. And he's brought you here to speak to you, to challenge you, to encourage you. It's his love, as Jamie reminded us, that God is love. And we always have hope because of Jesus. Secondly, this morning, we are to use great wisdom in our response. Our response to, yes, the culture has gone awry. It's crazy out there. There's temptations and trials everywhere we look around us. The enemy would love to see marriages broken apart. He would love to see us struggle in our relationships to one another. How are we to use wisdom in our response to how do we live in the midst of this fight and battle that we are in? And so Paul begins in verse 1, and he says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." Paul is addressing what the Corinthians were saying in light of the battle in which they were in. And the Corinthians responded in two extreme ways. They either reacted in liberty, or what we call licentiousness, saying, "Well, the body is not that important. It's going to die anyways. What's important is the spirit just between me and God. So what does it matter if I sleep around or if I have some fun? Everyone is doing it, including other professing believers. How wrong can it be?" On the other hand, there was the legalistic response. Since the end is coming, since Jesus is going to return back, let us live a pure, holy life. And even within marriage, we should no longer celebrate the sexual relationship. Celibacy within marriage. And if I'm married to a spouse that isn't coming to Christ and coming to faith, I'm going to divorce him or her because I don't want to be yoked to this unbelieving Corinthian person. And so we see here, either they responded through licentiousness, just live however you want, it doesn't matter, the body's going to die, God's grace abounds, or absolutely not, sex is dirty, celibacy with marriage, divorce the unbeliever. And Paul says, no, neither way to respond to the current challenge and crisis, the heat of the battle, is correct. I believe that as we think about the challenges within our culture, the trials that we find ourselves in as a church, and for those of us that are married, the struggle of trying to have a marriage that honors God and truly loves my spouse, we tend typically to go to one of those extremes. Either we go to liberty and say, well, it doesn't matter, grace abounds, live however you want, you'll be forgiven, or this is what we got to do, this is the only way, legalism. And what Paul's challenge to the church at Corinth is always go the way of the gospel. It is the third way. Tim Keller puts it this way that has helped me tremendously. The irreligious person loses sight of the law and holiness of God, and the religious person loses sight of the love and grace of God in their desire to keep the rules. In the end, they both lose the gospel entirely. Which way do you respond when you're in the heat of battle? When you're trying to live right as a follower of Christ, we think about the challenges that we face daily in our lives, we typically gravitate to either liberty or legalism. But Paul says in this heartfelt challenge, go the third way, which is the way of Jesus, the way of the gospel. The way of the gospel does not lose sight of God's law and his holiness. There is a very high standard. But the way, this third way of the gospel, also keeps the love and the ravishing grace of God paramount in our lives. When we go astray from Jesus, we always will end up either going to liberty or legalism. And so Paul challenges his people to go the way of Jesus, this third way, and this is his practical challenge. In the midst of the battle and war that you're in for your marriages, in the midst of a culture full of temptation, and everyone's doing it, we are thirdly to fight fire with fire. But because of the temptation, he writes in verses 2-4, to sexual morality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, the wife does. Why is this an example of the third way, or the gospel way, as Paul challenges this church? You got to think about the context that he's writing this in. The typical Roman view, of which the Corinthians would have embraced, and they were struggling with this, is that wives were given to them for the purposes of procreation, progeny, children, and then husbands would find their sexual fulfillment outside of marriage. Paul says, no, you don't follow the way of the culture. You don't go either to liberty or to legalism. But what does Jesus say? How does he transform and inform our lives in such a way that it is a third way? What Paul is saying here in verses 2 to 4 is absolutely radical and countercultural. Paul defines marriage as a way of mutually satisfying one another, not just for procreative purposes, but for the strength of the marriage in pleasure. This is radical because in verse 4, Paul includes, when Jesus comes into our lives, he so transforms our relationships that now we mutually submit to one another in love. Verse 4 says, now the wife has authority over the husband's body. F.F. Bruce, that Bible scholar, wrote that by marriage, by the marriage vow, each relinquishes the exclusive right to his or own her body, his or her own body, and gives the other a claim to it. This is absolutely radical and countercultural for the Corinthians. Prior says this, which I think captures it well. This whole approach to equality and mutuality in the marriage relationship was completely revolutionary in Paul's day. We're talking about the third way, Jesus' way, the gospel way. For centuries afterwards, and continues to be so in virtually every modern culture. The third way of the gospel says, how do we respond and fight the temptations, the Corinthian way, when it comes to our marriages? And Paul says there is a mutual submission and surrender and love that happens when Jesus enters your life, into your family, into your marriage. That is countercultural, revolutionary. A mutual submission and surrendering of oneself and one's body to each another's spouse. And Paul says the best way that we fight is to have red hot marriages. Woohoo! Yes. Paul gives us a picture of marriage as a continual celebration of those vows that were taken at the altar before God and man. A couple years ago, an older mentor, pastor, who had been married for over 50 years, shared with me, as he was trying to encourage me and share the secrets of ministry and life, you know, my son Peter. I said, yes, I've been married for over 50 years. And we are still celebrating our marriage. I said, ooh, that's gross. I was very immature back then. I'm still immature. And later realized how wonderful that really was to hear that they're still working on their marriage. They're still celebrating. They're still being intimate. They're celebrating the vows that they took 50 years prior. And we often struggle, and we try to figure out, how do we combat the temptation? Do we just demonize the culture? Do we strict laws and rules? Paul says Jesus, when he comes into our lives, transforms the foundation of our hearts and our relationships with one another, that now there's this mutual submission, mutual love. We fight fire with fire. That's what Paul is saying. For those of us who are married, and maybe I should have said this first service, and you are, of course, healthy and all that, that we should celebrate often the vows and the blessings of marriage. We fight fire with fire. A close pastor friend of mine shared with me in the early years of pastoring that he met couple after couple struggling so much in their marriages and wanting to get divorced and separate, and he didn't know what to do, and he took them through all different kinds of marriage inventories and books and gift analysis and love language and all that. And he finally realized, when he got to the heart of it, that he had to encourage the couple to work it out in such a way that they could be regular and much more intimate together, celebrating the vows, having a red-hot marriage that glorifies God and loves one another. And couple by couple, he started to receive gifts of thanks and movie tickets and dinners and gift cards. He noticed people smiling more. The offering even went up as he encouraged couples to celebrate and to strengthen their marriages. I kid you not, one of my Hispanic pastor friends, in their struggle to get their church off the ground, for years they were struggling to get it off the ground. A pastor friend of his from Peru came and gathered all the married couples and basically gave that kind of challenge. You got to fight fire with fire. You got to have strong intimate relationship. And there was a revival in the church, and the church just took off, because as this happened, the marriages were strengthened, families were strengthened, the Spirit of God came into that church, and revival broke out. When Kathy and I were going through the rigorous evaluation by our denomination of the covenant to see if we were qualified to plant a church as covenant church planters, pastor and his wife, we went through all sorts of rigorous tools, assessments, inventory, psychological evaluations, track records, recommendations, all these things. We got to the final exit interview where we would get our score if we were qualified or not. So here Kathy and I are. We're in this long table with half dozen of these experienced assessors. They turned to us, and I was prepared for this. I had prayed a lot the week before, just in case they asked me, how's your prayer life? I pray for hours a day. How's your Bible reading? I read the Bible back and forth 3 times this past year. I was ready. The first question, as they looked down at us from that elevated table, how's your sex life? And how often are you doing it? I said, you perverts, what? Come on. Ask me a spiritual question. Why you ask me about this? And it was embarrassing and all this. But I began to realize that over and over, when they have done an exit interview for couples whose marriages are weak, and they've hidden it pretty well, but when they have not been together intimately for 6 months or a year, they know that something's wrong. And when the marriage is not strong, that church plant will never take off, and that church will struggle greatly. Thus, one of the first questions they sat down and asked us was, how's it going in this area of intimacy? It was embarrassing, but as we began to share and talk, I saw their hearts. They weren't perverts. They weren't stepping out of bounds. Out of love, care, and concern, they wanted us to thrive and be successful and be used by God. We fight the way of Jesus. We fight fire with fire. In having strong marriages and strong families with strong children who also love and fear God. And that leads to strong churches that will be used by God to transform entire communities. We fight fire with fire. Fourthly and finally, let us not forget that we are not alone as we try our best to live for His honor and glory. We are empowered by Christ in our fight. Paul says in verse 5, look here, do not deprive one another except by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul says this is one of the most important aspects of a marriage. Do not deprive one another. Communicate, romance each other, love each other, be intimate with one another. But there are times, as important as that is, that you can take a break and devote it to a time of prayer, to seek God's face unhindered. As you fast, you pray together, as you depend upon the power of Christ to renew and strengthen your hearts and your marriage in Him. There is a special power that comes that is so important that Paul says, even as important as this area is of fighting fire with fire, you can even abstain from it for a time so that you can draw before the altar of God in the power of prayer together. There's nothing more powerful than when a husband and wife are unified together in prayer. Peter reminds us, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives in the end, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Commentator Pryor says that Christian marriage is to release the power of God through truly a united prayer partnership. We are not alone. As we battle very complex situations and intimate issues such as this, how is our spiritual foundation of our marriage? Men, are we demonstrating leadership in our families and to our spouses in this area of our lives? We work so hard in our careers, we spend time with our children, we invest so much in every area of our life, but often we neglect our spouses. Every prayer that is lifted up together in a united marriage is spiritual investment in our family's bank account. And it will yield great dividends with eternal impact in our future. Brian Chappell puts it so well, the heart of a wife longs for the companionship and oneness with her husband that the Bible extols. Thus, if a man's heart wanders from God, his wife's longings to be close to her husband make his waywardness a threat to her own holiness. Wow. This is because the man tends to set the spiritual tone of how is the gospel shaping our marriage? Is Christ present? Is the power of Christ fueling our marriage? The one flesh union illustrates the biblical symbol of oneness experienced in our relationship to our God. It's through my spouse that I daily experience the grace, the love of God, and sometimes justice and wrath, to be honest. And we need all those things. In the current war of temptation and immorality that the Corinthians were swimming in, Paul, in his pastor's heart, urges believers not to go to legalism or to license, but to go the gospel way, the third way. And what is that? It is to fight fire with fire. The greatest weapon in this battle of temptation and morality is to fight back equally with hot, red-hot marriages that are grounded in Christ, expressing to one another the radical commitment that we have relationally, physically, and sexually. Strong marriages produce strong families that produce strong churches that enable us to influence the culture for the kingdom of Christ. And so this morning we've covered four things. We are living in the heat of battle. Let us not put our guards down. As we talked about last week, let us not think we are above the regular temptations of man, no matter how spiritual, how we have been involved in ministry over the years. Let us always be guarded. Let us be humble in our estimate of ourselves, that we could fall, we could be tempted, and by the grace of God, He holds us as we learn to run to Him. We are truly to use wisdom in our response as we go that third way, the way of the gospel, and we are called to fight fire with fire. As fourthly, we are empowered by Christ in our fight. Four things and we'll end. Questions you could think about. How have we seen the heat of the battle today? What are some of the greatest challenges in marriages today that you are having, that you've experienced, that you are experiencing? And why is it that we must fight fire with fire? As we think about the response to the culture that is antagonistic to the things of God, and where do you long to see the power of Christ in your lives? As Paul reminds us that there is an explosive power available as we even abstain for a time in our physical intimacy with our spouse to regather our hearts in a time of devoted prayer. The power of Christ to renew, to restore, to break through. These are some things that we can glean from 1 Corinthians 7 as we prepare the next time we are together to talk specifically then as a foundation to talk about what does Scripture really say about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I ask for your prayers as we address this very sensitive and heartfelt topic the next time we are together. Let us find our hope and be encouraged. Let us pray.